So the title of the message today that I have is The Lawyer Mentality. The Lawyer Mentality. But begin, before I get into that, go with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Because the subtitle to the message today is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But I want to begin over here in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. It says here, Paul speaking, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The church takes that very seriously. You can even see from the letter, the church takes that very seriously. Work it out. Look at scripture. Be like the Bereans. Paul says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What's most important in this life is where our hearts and minds are with regard to being prepared for eternal life. Being prepared for the coming kingdom of God. We need to watch, we need to be aware, we need to be aware of prophecy, etc. But the most important thing, as was said in the first message, we need to make sure that we're ready. We need to make sure that we're ready. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. This is where we're going to be spending our time dissecting this particular section of scripture, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Again, the title is The Lawyer Mentality. The Lawyer Mentality. It says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer, a lawyer is someone who's an expert in the law, stood up and tested him being Jesus Christ, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This will be a multi-part sermon, a multi-series sermon to go through this particular section. You know, this is one of the most profound questions that could ever be asked of the Messiah. And the Messiah is the only one through whom eternal life is given. Our ultimate desire in this life for ourselves should be to obtain eternal life in the kingdom of God. And this lawyer asked that question. Aren't we thankful for that? Consider for a moment, as we think about the question that he asked, what does eternal life mean for you? What does it mean for you? How does the concept impact the decision you make on a daily basis? Does the concept of eternal life impact the decisions that you make on a daily basis? Better asked, does eternal life impact your decisions on a daily basis? What does inheriting eternal life mean in terms of the problems that you're dealing with? Can you take the difficulties, the problems, the situations that you're dealing with and look at them through the lens of eternal life? What does inheriting eternal life mean in how you deal with or interrelate with your neighbor, your coworker, your church family, your wife, your husband, your children? Does eternal life ever cross your mind when you are in the middle of a disagreement? Eternal life? Does the purpose for the Messiah's coming to bring many sons to glory shape or even help shape or put your problems into a different spiritual or holy context? Can you put your illnesses, can you put the difficulties, can you put the year 2020 in a spiritual or holy context in terms of eternal life? And does the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart reflect your desire for eternal life? know, if we are able to be in harmony with God Almighty's will for us, obtaining or inheriting or being gifted eternal life in the kingdom of God should dominate the characteristic of our very existence and being. If we are truly in harmony with our Father and with Jesus Christ, then the concept, the belief of the eternal life should be a characteristic of who we are, how we think, the decisions that we make. Is it? Is it? I want to challenge each of us, not our neighbor, not your coworker, not your family member, not your brother or sister in church, not your wife or your husband. I want to challenge you to ask you whether or not on a daily basis, whether the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart is focused on eternal life. Is the meditation of your heart, the words of your mouth, focused on eternal life? If my desire is to spend eternal life in the kingdom of God, then what should I be doing? What should you be doing? What should you be thinking about? What should your life look like to others? What should my life look like to my family, who is closest to me? If I expect to be resurrected from the grave, what does my life look like? Why should my life look like to my church family? What should my life look like to God? We must ask ourselves these questions. Now, I use the term look like to emphasize the fact that we need to look internally at ourselves, internally at our heart and our mind. The next holy day that we're coming up to will be Passover in the days of unleavened bread. They'll be here before we know it. I asked this question at the beginning of this year, whether or not our life looks like eternal life. Now, when I say look like, I'm not speaking about the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in, the family that we're a part of, where we come from. I'm not even talking about our occupation. But rather, if all that you have, if everything that you have, if all of your physical attributes were stripped away, even the external physical characteristics of who you are, and that can happen by fire, because fire can deform the flesh, it can melt away the flesh, so the very being of who you are on the outside can be totally disfigured, leaving nothing externally except your character, leaving only what you do for others, what you say, what you think about, the meditations in your heart. How close are you in believing that you are inheriting eternal life? Does who you are, how you think, the words of your mouth, your character, represent eternal life? If you were to breathe your last breath today, how certain are you that Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant"? What must you do to inherit eternal life? Today, let's look at our pursuit of eternal life through the perspective of Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. You know, the book of Luke was written by Luke, who is a physician. He's a physician. He's a doctor. He writes with compassion as a family doctor, but under the inspiration of God. And he is writing about here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He is writing about a colleague who is in another highly acclaimed profession as a lawyer. So you have a doctor writing about a lawyer. A doctor writing about a lawyer. So let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And as we do, keep in mind What must we do to inherit eternal life? It says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer, expert in the law, stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" We want to pull this apart. The first thing that Luke says here is, behold. Behold. That word behold means to stop, to look, to see, to notice, to contemplate, to think about this. This is what Luke says. Luke as a physician. What is interesting is that this is what a doctor does. You see, Luke is telling us to do something that he does as a part of his profession. This is what a doctor does. Luke asks us to behold, to look at what the lawyer is requesting through the eyes of a physician. That's what I want to take us on. I want to take us on a trip of Luke, who is a physician, looking at this incident here through the eyes of a physician. You know, if we went to a physician, because Luke tells us to behold, but if we went to a physician because we weren't feeling well, we were concerned about our short-term or long-term health, and that's generally what this lawyer is concerned about, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? That's long-term health, if nothing else. So if we went to a physician because we weren't feeling well and we're concerned about our short-term or long-term health, and the doctor says, okay, take off your clothes, put on this robe, sit there on the table, I'll be back in a moment. He goes out and he comes back in, and she turns around and says to you, okay, put your clothes back on. Thank you very much. There'll be a bill at the reception on your way out. And that was it. What will we think? Wait a minute, you haven't examined me. You haven't looked at me. You haven't asked me any questions. You haven't dug into my life. You haven't examined what's going on in my life. You haven't done what a physician does. You haven't beheld me. You haven't examined me. You haven't asked me questions so you could think about me. You came in and said, sit down, take my robe off and clothes off, put on a robe, and then send me to pick up the bill. I know it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? But Luke, as a physician, says, wait a minute, that's not what a physician does. A physician takes the time to behold. And I want you to behold the sick lawyer. He's ill. He's ill. Look at it through his eyes. Luke says today, stop for a moment. I want you to look at something closely. So we need to stop here and give this statement some attention, give it its due. You know, of the many, many people who asked Christ questions throughout his ministry, Jesus Christ and God the Father through Luke has retained this exchange for us to examine. So it said, behold, a certain lawyer, a certain lawyer. You know, Jesus Christ chose to reveal to us that this was a lawyer who asked this question. He didn't have to tell us that it was a lawyer. Why is he telling us that it's a lawyer? He could have said a certain person. But he tells us it's a lawyer because he wants us to stop and think about this. So what do we know about this individual who is asking this question? You know, his name's not given. His profession is given. His occupation is given. He's a lawyer. Well, what did it mean to be a lawyer at the time of Christ? Who were the lawyers? Who were the lawyers? You see, as a physician, when you walk in with a patient, one of the first things they do that first meeting with you, okay, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself. What do you do? What do you do? So this physician, Luke here, is giving us this information here because it's important. Let us make sure that we understand the significance of the lawyer. In the Greek, this Greek word for lawyer is nomikos, nomikos. It means an expert in the law, an interpreter of the law, learned in the law. From the Greek word nomos, which means what is proper. The skill set of this lawyer was to know what is proper, to know the law. Interpreters Jewish interpret the Jewish law, a specialist in civil law. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this in summary. It says, not only as a student of the nature and development of the concepts in the Greek world at the time of Jesus Christ, but also the lawyer understood the Old Testament, the law of ancient Israel, the understanding of the law and the older historical books, not just the Bible, but other historical books as a lawyer. He understood the attitude of the prophets towards the law, the Deuteronomic understanding of the law, the understanding of the law in its priestly writings and its related works. So this is this individual. In a sense, the lawyer represented the absolute height of human knowledge and understanding of the writings of Scripture, the recordings of the written word of God, and the interpretation of those writings by other humans, scholars, and lawyers, up to and including those of his own time and the generations prior. He was an expert in the law. In law. In general, they were the scribes and the Pharisees, but the best of the best. The best of the best in knowing God's word, in knowing God's law. As a type, the lawyer represented the maximum understanding about the word of God and the desire for mankind, absent, and this is very important, absent of having the gift of God's Holy Spirit for spiritual enlightenment. So with all of the study, all of the reading, all of the knowledge gained from his reading scripture, all the writings and interpreting them from different men, this certain lawyer was left with knowledge that there was a possibility of eternal life. He even knew what scripture said regarding the steps to eternal life, but he did not have the missing spiritual understanding of what to do to obtain it. Brilliant. He could probably quote large passages from Isaiah and from Ezekiel and Deuteronomy. He could probably quote all of the scholars that were around during his diet. He could go through and interpret. But what he did not have was God's Holy Spirit. So he didn't know the way. He didn't know, understand how to obtain eternal life. The answer to his question was in the law which he studied. The answer to his question was what he had been reading, but it required spiritual revelation. It required understanding through the Holy Spirit for the depth of its meaning to be revealed to him, and he didn't have it. He didn't have it. Family, what this tells us is that with the greatest effort at the physical level, as well as intended students of God's law, we might be. Without revelation from God through the Holy Spirit, we are left at best where this lawyer is. Without God's Holy Spirit, the best we can hope for is to be where this lawyer is. Not knowing what we must do to obtain eternal life. At best, we are left to lean on our own vanity, our own understanding, the understanding of others, our own interpretation of Scripture to shore up our confidence and testing others and quizzing others. And in this case, the teacher concerning the law of God. We are left simply with a lawyer's mentality. We're left simply with the lawyer's mentality. You see, I'm here speaking to people who've been in the church 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years. And if all that we have gained from our understanding is an understanding of Scripture, and that's all that we have, then we are like this lawyer. We have a lawyer mentality, but we haven't gone beyond that. A lawyer mentality. Now, to answer his question, the answer to his question, again, was in the law. And the lawyer wanted to know. Do you want to know? Do you know, want to know what you must do to obtain eternal life? Because absent of the Holy Spirit and the merciful graciousness of God, the lawyer is you and me, and represents the best that we can do apart from God. So this lawyer came to the teacher. He came to the teacher and stood up, not with the best of intentions. He came to the teacher and stood up, not with the best of intentions, but to test Jesus Christ concerning the written law, not realizing that he was going to be tested himself concerning the written law and the spiritual law. He knew the words of the law, but that was as far as it went. How far along are we? How far along are we? Are we simply learning in our biblical understanding only? You see, biblical understanding alone will not result in eternal life. That's one of the most important lessons here. Biblical understanding alone will not result in eternal life. Our ability to test others, quiz others, answer all the questions of life will not result in eternal life. Something we should acknowledge before we go any further is the lawyer did come to the teacher. Kudos. He did come to the teacher. He came to the teacher, however, with the expectation that if Jesus was truly the teacher of the law, he would at least know as much as he did and hopefully more. That's why he's testing them. It's the same reason why we go to the doctor, right? We go to the doctor with the expectation that the doctor hopefully knows something that we don't know. So kudos, he did come to the teacher. Realize that as we read this today, we know that the teacher, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, and the Savior of all mankind. But the lawyer saw him as teacher. As teacher, what does it mean to be teacher? What is this term that he used? Again, we have to look into this like a physician would. This word teacher, here in the Greek, teachers conserve, this is out of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, says teachers conserve the values of the academia of a nation and pass them on to each generation. In Old Testament times, the first teachers were parents. Leaders like Moses and Aaron were charged with teaching people, and later the priests and the Levites had a teaching function. God himself was thought of as a teacher. In the New Testament, the Greek noun for teacher and the verb to teach are widely used. John the Baptist was called a teacher. The term is used more than 30 times of Jesus Christ. People recognize Christ's teaching as authoritative. Even as a boy of 12, he conversed in a profound way with the teachers of the law in the temple. These men were often associated with the Pharisees. Gamaliel was a Pharisee and a teacher of the law. The term rabbi is often denoted as teacher. The rabbi was held in great honor. In the early church, the teacher was widely recognized. So this concept, likely that the lawyer had in mind, was addressing God, Jesus Christ, as teacher. It was not Messiah. He didn't recognize him as Messiah. He didn't recognize him as the Son of God. He recognized him as a teacher. As a teacher. You know, at this point, this is similar to a doctor walking. This examination at this point is similar to a doctor walking into the room and getting an impression of who you are and what problems you might present. You see, a doctor can size up a patient very, very fast. All sorts of things give a doctor, before you even open your mouth or say what your problem is, a doctor can begin to assess very, very quickly many things about you. And that's what we're doing here, looking at this through the eyes of a physician. You know, see, even from a simple handshake, an observant physician can look into your eyes, make assessment of your weight, the strength in your hands, obvious impairments. He can take a glimpse at your teeth. He can talk in different tones to see what your hearing is. He can look at your skin to see if there's blemishes very quickly. He then asks you what your occupation is as a teacher. You know, what do you do? He's a lawyer. They ask you, what do you do for a living? They're not just having small talk. They're making an assessment. They ask you what your occupation is. The physician may assess your education by your response. He can make some assessment on your work-life balance. He can assess your healthcare possibilities, because if you are a lawyer versus a garbage truck driver, you probably have more money to pay the bill when you go out. They make all of these types of assessments. He can assess your economic status. And even with the first few words, he can assess nationality, ethnicity, language, level of education. You see, so when we read here, beginning this, Luke says, behold, right? These are all sorts of things that we can assess. And he's looking at this lawyer through the eyes of a physician and wants us to do the same. For us, unlike the lawyer, we have access to that missing spiritual ingredient. We have access to the gift of God's Holy Spirit that gives us the ability, with spiritual understanding and the gracious mercy of God, to look inside our own hearts, inside of ourselves with spiritual eyes, capable of stripping away everything that the lawyer was unable to strip away. You know, Luke is telling us to look at this because we have, with God's Holy Spirit, the ability to be a physician for ourselves and strip away everything that we are, everything that blocks anything that is not like Jesus Christ, and assess our own condition, which the lawyer was unable to do because he didn't have the spiritual eyes to see. To spiritually see who we are and evaluate our progress on the road to eternal life. We have that ability. The lawyer didn't. Spiritual sight is not given by God primarily so that we can see others' hearts. Spiritual insight is given so that we can see our own heart. That's why Luke is telling us to behold. Look at this. As a physician, look at yourself through the eyes of a spiritual physician. How are you doing on the road to eternal life? Are you where the lawyer was? Wonderful biblical understanding, 30 years in the church, can defend scripture left, right, and center, but have some missing links. We must strive to be able to see ourselves with the eyes of a spiritual physician, having God's Holy Spirit. You see, if we back up in the context to the preceding part of this passage here, is where Jesus Christ is appointing 70 of his disciples to go out as laborers into his spiritual harvest. This introduction of this lawyer event here is linked to that event. This is us. We are the spiritual laborers. Notice that this lawyer and the lawyers as a group, they weren't the ones sent out. Jesus Christ didn't send out the Pharisees. Jesus Christ didn't send out the Sadducees as a group. Why didn't he? They understood the law. They probably would have been the best to defend who Jesus Christ was, but that's not who Christ sent out. Christ sent out individuals with his Holy Spirit. Plain people, normal people. He sent out fishermen, tax collectors, physicians, teachers, tent makers. His followers were sent out. Let's back up here to Luke chapter 10. Let's just read a little bit of this beginning in verse 1. Because again, Jesus Christ didn't send out the lawyer. He sent out you and I with God's Holy Spirit, ordinary people with God's Holy Spirit. It says here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent them out ahead of him. He sent these individuals out ahead of his return as physical beings ahead of his return. You see, this has a prophetic perspective as well. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. You wonder why it's so difficult? You see, it requires more than just to be a lawyer. It requires more than to just know this word. We have to have something else inside of us. We have to have a vision of the kingdom of God in us. Verse 9, he told them to heal the sick there, to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects me and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. You know, you're not listening. You know, we are investing in the church. We have life, hope, and truth. Tremendous resource. If people turn that down, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the Father. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow. Wait a minute. You mean the demons are listening to you and you're not lawyers? Verse 18. And he said to them, Jesus Christ said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, why? Because you're on the road to eternal life. So he adds this greater context is not only what you read, what you can do, the most important is what road are you on? What road are you on? Verse 21, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've hidden them from the lawyers. No matter how much they studied, this has not been revealed to them. But you've revealed them to babes. You revealed them to fishermen, to nurses and doctors. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You see, the lawyer called Jesus Christ teacher, for Jesus Christ was of the Father, but the lawyer didn't recognize that. He only called him teacher. He only knew him as teacher. Verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings and lawyers have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you have heard and have not heard it. How about us? How about us? You see, Jesus Christ has sent us out as sheep among wolves. He knows that. He sent us out with some deep understanding of the Bible, and most of us have much more spiritual understanding of Scripture, probably than we have physical understanding of Scripture, just like the 70 that went out. Those 70 that went out, very, very few of them could stand up to the lawyer. The lawyer starts shooting them all sorts of questions about this, that, and the other. Wait a minute, let me find where that is. I'm not sure what you're talking about. But in your heart and your mind, you have God's Holy Spirit in your heart and your mind. You can say, well, wait a minute. I don't even need to look that up. That's wrong. That's not right. That's not who Christ is. That's not who the Father is. So again, Luke, you know, sets the stage for us that this is who we are back in verse 1 through verse 24. And then he introduces us and says, okay, now look at this lawyer through the eyes of a physician. Look at yourself through the eyes of a physician. So Luke is telling us to behold, to look and see with spiritual understanding. Because you're on the road to eternal life. That's where we must be. You see, and on this road of eternal life, many of us will not reach the end of that road prior to Jesus Christ's return. That's the reality of this life. You know, Richard Rand, Lennox Arthur, Cynthia Howard, Miss Kabani Banda, Jeff Salyer, Norman Nicholas. On that road. On the road. They saw, they heard what the lawyer could not see and hear. You recognize that? They saw, they heard what the lawyer could neither see nor hear, and they're awaiting their resurrection to eternal life. You see, that's the same place where we have to be. We have to be beyond the lawyer mentality. We have to have an eye on the eternal life. You know, it is Jesus Christ's expectation that his disciples, with the gift of God's Holy Spirit, are able to see what others have not seen, able to hear what others have not heard, even if the others are prophets or kings or lawyers. We have spiritual understanding. We have spiritual eyesight, spiritual healing, spiritual hearing, way beyond the lawyer mentality. So let's go back here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," now here's this lawyer, right? Not one of the ones that was sent out. What was sent out were people like you and me, sent out creating miracles, sent out with believing faith. But a certain lawyer stood up. He stood up. Interesting. You know, this Greek word here for stood up comes from the same basic word that means resurrection. Same word, same base of the word. You know, I can still hear Mr. Demarest's teaching me as a teenager, writing on a chalkboard in white, you know, I don't think they have chalkboards anymore, writing on a chalkboard, resurrection, and asking us and while you, what does that mean? Said it means to stand up from below. This lawyer stood up. He didn't recognize that his action of standing up was a key to his answer. The resurrection. But he stood up. Now I believe Luke is providing us with the details to show us how much the lawyer could not see even in his own actions with regard to eternal life. But the lawyer's own actions in standing up, it was likely not only to make sure that he was heard, but reading between the lines is to make certain that he was seen in his vain and pious attempt to test Christ. You all been asking Christ all these questions. Well, I'm going to stand up. And I'm going to put this guy back on his heels. Jesus Christ taught his disciples about the importance of seeing and hearing. And here was a lawyer standing up to be seen and to be heard, but he was blind and he was deaf. So this metaphorically blind and deaf expert in the law stands up, comes to the teacher. Let's continue here. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." You know, this is the type of physician that we would want. We want somebody, you know, you go in and say that, you know, I'm having a problem here, and he's going to take his time. That's why Luke says, behold, take your time, go through this, as a physician would. Said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him." Now, this word testing is a powerful word. This word testing here is epirazo. It means to test thoroughly, not just regular tests. Now I'm just going to throw a little question out to you. This word here means to test thoroughly, to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such to a thorough and extensive testing, to test, to examine, to put to the test, put under examination. So this is what this lawyer was doing. He just wasn't throwing something out. He was going to put the pressure on Christ. Now, I believe, given the power of this particular word, that Luke only records here a part of the conversation with the lawyer, right? You don't use that word testing of that magnitude and then just have one question. I believe that was a series of questions that were being asked of Christ. And Christ was answering them and answering them and answering them. This word stresses intense testing, intense questioning, thorough examination. So it is very possible that there was much conversation and questioning that the lawyer posed with the objective of tripping up Christ. That is what he was trying to do. But of all that he said, Luke was possibly said, you know, of all the questions, this was only the one that was worth answering, putting down in Scripture. This is the only one that was really worth putting down in Scripture when he got to this particular question. So he says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer seemed to know that he was coming up short. He seemed to have a conscience about that, or thought he had a grasp of something that Christ didn't understand. He possibly understood that he was ill-prepared for some aspect of eternal life. Wanted to see what Christ had to say about that because he had an understanding about the law that he thought Christ didn't have. He knew that there was something that he was missing likely and wanted to see if this teacher really knew what it was. What he didn't understand is that not only was he coming to the teacher, he was coming to the physician. See, that's the other aspect of this. Christ is Yahweh Rapha, God, our healer. And that's why Luke can look at this and say, look at this through the eye of a physician. Why? Because Christ is a physician. And Christ is a teacher. And he's going to set this guy back on his heels pretty quickly. Jesus Christ could offer him not only understanding, but Jesus Christ could offer him healing. Healing. Having been directed by Luke to examine this conversation as a physician, let's continue. Let's continue pulling this apart. Verse 26. He, Jesus Christ, said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Notice that Jesus Christ asked the lawyer to confirm both what is written in Scripture and what is his understanding. Now, if that's not a lawyer's reply, what is it? You're going to ask me a question? Okay, let me see what you know. Let me see what you know. This Christ will say, okay, let me put down my healing hat. Let me put on my lawyer hat. This guy thinks he knows what he's talking about. Let me ask you a question. What's written in the law? Do you know what's written in the law? And do you understand it? What is your reading of it? Christ questioned him back like a lawyer would. Not only that, if you understand what's taking place here, Christ took absolute command and control away from the lawyer and took control of the entire conversation with that question. Took total control of it. The lawyer standing up thinking he's going to be the one that's going to control the conversation. Jesus Christ just rips it out of his hands as a professional lawyer would. So he answered. Verse 27, so he, the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Christ, answered and said, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. Now notice a nuance here before we move too quickly here. Notice a nuance here. In the lawyer's reply that showed that he not only knew the law, but he understood, this lawyer did understand intricacies of the law and maybe was trying to show how much more intelligent he was than Christ. Now, he quotes, keep something here in Luke. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Keep something here in Luke 10. Go with me back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. This is what he quotes. He quotes the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It says here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, wait a minute. The lawyer added something. The lawyer added something. If you go back to Luke verse 27, he adds, with all your mind. He adds, with all your mind. He emphasizes the mental intellect. He emphasizes what's going on upstairs. Now, in understanding that Christ also added with all your mind. When he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Christ quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 over in Matthew 22, 37, and also over in Mark 12, 30, and also adds with all your mind. So it's interesting that this lawyer probably is throwing something out here to say, Christ, you don't know, you really don't understand, you know, the really intricacies of the Greek. Like I do. And Jesus Christ is like, no, I've already quoted that before you quoted it, but that's okay. I understand what Deuteronomy was saying. Let me read you this out of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It says, so what was to be Israel's relationship with the Lord? They were to love him totally. The exhortation to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength is not a study in faculty psychology. It's not a study of the mind. It is rather a gathering of terms to indicate the totality of a person's commitment of self to the purest and noblest intentions of trust and obedience towards God. That's what the lawyer didn't understand. He thought it was an intellectual statement. Like us. You know, do we think that this is an intellectual exercise why we come to church? This is an emotional exercise why we come to church. This is to get us inside of our heart and our mind, our everything pointed to eternal life. Continues here in Expositor, says the verse does not invite analysis into ideas of intellectual, emotional, and physical parts. The word behind heart, soul, and strength basically relate to what a person is or how a person directs himself towards another person. It is therefore not inaccurate for the New Testament writers to quote or translate the Hebrew words, which are often synonyms, by deferring to Greek words, which are often synonyms as well, since the word taken together means to say that a person's are to love God with their whole selves. You see, the lawyer had an intellectual knowledge, an intellectual understanding, but he didn't love God with everything, with his whole self. That's what God wants us to do. He continues here. The covenant treaty itself, based on the law, love of God for his people, required their love for the Lord in return. The quotation of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, as well as the New Testament variations in Matthew 22, 37, says heart, soul, and mind. Mark 12, verse 30 uses the same series, then add strength. Luke 10, 27 that we're reading says heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last two words being a conflagrate rendering of the Hebrew. So this lawyer adds heart, soul, mind, and strength, and mind, you know, adds mind because, you know, he understood that nuance. Guess what? Christ understood that nuance too. But what the lawyer didn't understand is that the love had to be in totality, not an intellectual exercise. So Luke, as a physician, is going in and saying, yep, you know, you're doing good. You're eating well, you're exercising, et cetera. But, you know, there's something else going on here. That's something out there. So another problem going on here while you're here at the doctor. We need to dig a little bit further. Jesus Christ knew exactly what it was right from the jump street. So with all that the lawyer had studied, he was able to come up with the right conclusion. Jesus Christ said, "You have said rightly." Let's go back to Luke. He said, "You have answered rightly." You see, we must charge ourselves to do at least what the lawyer has done, to study God's word. We need to study deeply God's word. We need to be like the Bereans. You can just jot down Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. It says, "In that they received the word of God with all readiness, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things are so." That's a part of who we need to be. Absolutely. But then this word of God has to take over us. It has to become a part of our everything if we expect to inherit eternal life. So like the lawyer, we too must study. We too must get the answers right. But Jesus Christ went on to tell the lawyer and to reveal to the lawyer spiritual understanding necessary to obtain eternal life. Let's go back here to verse 28. Luke 10, verse 28. "And he said to him, this do, and you will live. You have answered rightly, this do, and you will live." Don't just study. Don't just know. God says we have to do. We have to do. And you see, the beautiful thing about having to do is that it doesn't require a degree in law to do. It requires the basic knowledge and understanding of God's law. And then a commitment to do. To do. This lawyer had all the understanding, but he wasn't willing to do. The lawyer was not, in his eyes, doing what, or the lawyer was, in his eyes, doing what he knew, but he wasn't. He wasn't loving God with all of his heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You see, it's not enough that we know the scripture. We must do what we know. We have to do what we know in every aspect of our life. If our marriage is not where it's supposed to be, what are we doing? If our work environment isn't what it's supposed to be, what are we doing? If our Bible study and prayer isn't where it's supposed to be, what are we doing? Christ says, "Do these things and you'll live." We have to do. We have to do. Go with me over to John chapter 5 and verse 38. John 5 and verse 38, Jesus Christ in his teaching emphasized so much that it's not, you know, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes just gathering knowledge. We have to do. Here in John chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 38. It says, "But you do not have the word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." He could be saying this directly to the lawyer. You don't understand eternal life because you don't have inside of you, you're not believing what you're reading. You have an intellectual understanding, but you're not believing it. And I know you're not believing it because you're not doing it. Verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." How about us? How about us? You know, we can get bent all out of shape with our brother or sister or coworker based on what we know about how they ought to be behaving, how they ought to be living, because we know and they don't know. But what about looking deeply into God's word and then looking deeply into ourselves and asking, am I doing as Christ wants me to do? Am I living as Christ wants me to live? Am I speaking and thinking and acting like Christ wants me to act? Because that's what the lawyer was not doing. He had a knowledge. I'm sure he was going to the temple every day as a Pharisee. So he was keeping the Sabbath religiously, keeping all the dietary laws. But how was he living? What was his life in respect was to relationship with his wife and with his neighbor? That is the key to eternal life. Jesus Christ says you search the scriptures, but you're not willing to come to him. You're not willing to do what he asks you to do. John 7, verse 14. John 7, verse 14. We cannot just be lawyers of the word of God. We must be disciples of Jesus Christ. We just can't be lawyers. We have to be disciples. See, disciples is a combination of both lawyer and student. Student follows the teacher. Doesn't just learn what the teacher has to teach, but they follow the teacher. They follow Jesus Christ. They do what Jesus Christ instructs. John 7, verse 14, it says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Because he wrote the letters. That's how. Verse 16, Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Why do you seek to kill me? You're breaking the law. You're seeking to take my life. You know the law. The law says don't kill. What are you doing? That's what Christ is asking. You see, the way that we can know whether or not someone is speaking the truth regarding the doctrines is for you and me to know God's word and to know God's will. When you understand God's word and God's will, then we can have the eyes to see whether or not the things that people are doing are consistent with God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we are committed to doing the will of God, God says we shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God. And was the lawyer, with his tremendous understanding and knowledge of God's word, willing to do? Was he willing to do? Are we willing to do? Are we doing what God tells us to do with our everything? See, that's what it means. With our everything. Our mind, our strength, our being. With our everything, our soul. With our everything. You can answer that. Only you know what your life is like when you're not here in church. Only you can answer that. You know the battles you have. You know whether or not you're fighting or whether you're rolling over. None of us are sinless. We all have to be warriors. We all have to be students. We all have to be disciples. We all have to be fighting. Are we fighting or are we rolling over? And are we fighting with our everything? It's not a matter of what we feel like doing or what we think others should or should not be doing. The question is, what are we doing? What are we doing? Back to Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. What was the lawyer's disposition? What was his disposition when Jesus Christ confronted him and says, you quoted correctly. You even quoted the nuance. Do it. I got to do this stuff. I thought I just need to know this stuff. Oh, Christ said, do it. Do it. What was his response? What was his response? Verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? You see, the tables have totally turned. The tester has now become the tested. He thought he was going to test Christ. Christ took control of the situation, threw him back and said, do this now. And he's like, oh. Who is my neighbor? Wait a minute, you just quoted yourself. You quoted all of that and said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now you ask me, who is my neighbor? Are you kidding me? You're a lawyer. You don't know who your neighbor is? But he wanted to justify himself. Suddenly the tester has become the tested. The tables have turned. Wanting to justify ourselves when it comes to doing the will of God means that we are more like the lawyer than a disciple. Wanting to justify ourselves meaning that we are more like the lawyer than the disciple. We have more of a lawyer's mentality when we're trying to justify ourselves and find reasons why we don't do. You see, a disciple focuses on the do. A lawyer focuses on justification, finding out why he should not do, or why he should not do, or how he cannot do. Is that us? You know, the situation in my life is sideways. My relationship is sideways. My marriage is sideways. And I can give you a whole reason of justification. And most of the time when we come with that list of justifications, it's never pointing at ourselves. It's pointing at what the other person needs to do in order for me to get myself right. Now, what's interesting, he says here, wanting. Wanting. Again, got to look at like the physician, this word wanting. This word wanting in the Greek is chero. Chero. It means to wish to have, the will to have, the desire to be of an opinion, to enjoy, to desire for another, to take pleasure in something, to think something has to be so, to prefer it. So this lawyer desiring to justify himself, wanting to justify himself. I'm now back on my heels. I stood up. So everybody, you know, Christ said that, and everybody turns around and looks at him. All right, what's your reply? He just backed you in the corner. You see all the eyes turn and look at the lawyer. Now he's freaking out. He wanted to find something to justify himself. We want our desires, our own opinions. We want to live by what we all prefer. We want to do what we want to do. And we want to justify it in the process. And we can become a lawyer instead of a disciple of Jesus Christ, whether we are the victimized or whether or not, or the victimizer, or whether we're the victim. You see, both sides can take on a lawyer mentality. And you see, God says, love your neighbor as yourself. We can say as a victim, but do you know what she said to me? You want me to love her? Do you understand what she said to me? And justify ourselves. Or God might say, love your neighbor as yourself. And we may say as a victimizer, but they were deserving. What do you mean? They had it coming to them. Both is justifying ourselves versus doing what God tells us to do. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? That's justifying yourself. I can sit there and you can imagine being back at that time and hearing little giggles break out. Big time lawyer doesn't know who his neighbor is. Wanting represented the internal desire of human nature to get his own way. He said the lawyer wanting to justify himself. This word justify is hasifakar. Justify means to show to be righteous. Now suddenly he wanted to show himself as righteous. Why did he want to show himself to be righteous? Because Christ put him on the spot. Christ said, do this. And he knew that he wasn't doing that. And there were probably some in the audience that said, uh-oh. We know what that lawyer's been up to. Let's see how he responds to this. Now he has to justify himself to be righteous. He has to back up all the things that he said with trying to find excuses. It means to declare righteous. Justify means to set right, to hold right, to do a man right, to condemn others, to deem righteousness, to render righteous such as he ought to be, to show, to exhibit, to convince one of his righteousness, to declare, to pronounce, to be just. But the best he could come up with was, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? We might be right, justified, We may justify or make right our actions. We might justify or try to make right our words. We might justify or try to make right our heart. That is how we do at times. That is what the lawyer did. We try to justify ourselves instead of just being disciples of Christ and humbly following simply what God says do. What God says do. That is our tendency. Our tendency in our marriages. That's our tendency in our relationships sometimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our tendency sometimes as parents or as children. And at times, we try to justify ourselves even to Jesus Christ and try to give him all the excuses why we fall short. Instead of going to him with repentance and says, yes, Father, I fell short. I missed the mark. Give me the strength. Help me. I repent. I'm sorry. Clean me off. Wash me up. Straighten out my mind. Straighten out my heart. I just want to do better. And get up and move forward and do. The lawyer comes out of us sometimes instead of the disciple. We must ask, what must I do to obtain eternal life? As the lawyer did. Great question. But then we have to do. We can't justify. What becomes most important is not how others treat us. What becomes most important is how we treat others. It is hard for us as human beings to realize that it's not about us. It's hard because, unfortunately, God gives us this crazy dynamic that I think about all the time. While somehow, by miracle of God and the placement of how our minds work, somehow we always think that we're the center of the universe. Somehow we think that everything else revolves around us. Everything is about us. It's crazy how we are as human beings. Umpteen millions of people on earth, and it's me. It's my problem. It's my situation. Why isn't God hearing me and coming to my aid? This is how we do sometimes, when we ought to realize that it's all about God. It's all about us going through whatever it is that God allows and making our way to eternal life. Family, we must understand and study to know the law as the lawyer did. To know the law. But if that is as far as we go and we justify ourselves instead of doing, then we're not progressing towards eternal life. Jesus Christ says, do this, and you will live. The lawyer seemed to have a good relationship with God on the surface, but he clearly had a problem with loving his neighbor. He had a problem with loving his fellow man. He had a problem with humility. He had a problem with vanity. He knew that there was something missing, but he didn't know what it was until he went to the teacher, until he went to the chief physician. And the teacher and the physician told him simply, you got to do it. You have to do it. So do I love God? Absolutely, we might proclaim. Do I love my neighbor? Well, that all depends. That's sort of where the lawyer was. It depends on who he is or she is. It depends on the time of day. It depends on what they did to me last week. Are we encumbered with the lawyer mentality, or are we striving to be disciples of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are in desperate need of not just a teacher, we are in desperate need of a physician. We're in desperate need of a physician. That's why Luke says to us, look at this through the eyes of a physician, because that's what was needed here. He didn't need another scripture. He didn't need another passage. He didn't need to go back and read all of Deuteronomy or Ezekiel or Isaiah. What he needed to do was to do. He needed a physician to do. We'll continue with this teaching of Jesus Christ regarding the lawyer mentality in the future, and begin answering the lawyer's question that Christ places in the context of both healing and understanding. You see, the example that Christ then gives here in Luke chapter 10, as he goes on to respond to this disciple, is to talk about the Jericho Road. How did we get from this question by the lawyer to the Jericho Road? Why? Because he needed a physician. He needed a physician. And Jesus Christ as the supreme lawyer, and Jesus Christ as the chief physician, brings this lawyer on a trip down Jericho's road. Jericho's road is a road that we are walking. Jericho Road is a road that we walked in 2020. Jericho Road is a road that many people are still on. Some came to end of Jericho Road with their eye firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, like Norma. Some are still walking that road, like Bob, and like every one of us. The question is, do we recognize not only that we need the teacher, but we need a physician as we walk down Jericho's road? So Jesus Christ places his answer in the context of both understanding and healing by answering the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Next time we'll continue with part two, lawyer mentality, part two.